With joy we follow thee. 312.
Freedom, almighty Lord, plead unto victory.
Turn to the book of Judges and like to look a little bit today at the life of Gideon. But first of all, I'd like to notice in the second chapter of Judges in the seventh verse, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Then passing on down to the 14th verse, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." I'd just like to say, in connection with these people that are called judges, we always have to remember that there are two different ways in which we speak of judges. There is a judge in a courtroom, and that judge there is to impose sentences. He's there to make people pay fines or send them to jail or whatever the case may be. We might call that person a penal judge. But then there are those that are spoken of who are deliverers. And you know, there is the use, just like, perhaps I could illustrate it. You might go to a craft show, and they have judges there. They're not there to punish anybody. They are there to value the work that has been done and to be a help, perhaps. And so, you know, the Word of God speaks of these judges who were raised up to be a blessing to the people of God. Not to deal with them, they were raised up to be deliverers. You know, when Moses first went, it tells us that they said, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" Because he killed the Egyptian. But then later on it says, the same Moses whom They had said, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The Lord raised up to be a ruler and a deliverer. And we know how God used Moses mightily. And these judges that are spoken of in the book of Judges, they were deliverers for the people of God. Because God loved his people, and no matter what state they had got into, and no matter what state we have got into, nothing changes God's love. It says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And he raised up those who would be a help and encouragement. And so my thought in connection with the speaking of Gideon is to see how God used him for the deliverance and blessing of the people of God. And I hope that each one of us will take this message to ourselves, myself included, and that we would say, well, am I just sitting in judgment on the people of God and seeing that which I can condemn, or am I rather thinking of some way that I can be a help and a blessing and a deliverer to the people of God? For if there ever was a need, it's the day in which we live, brethren. But we see here that the people departed from the Lord, and the Lord had to deal with them, but in love he raised up those who were deliverers. And God delights to mention the names of many of these people. We're acquainted with a good many of them, and we often think of them. And among them there was one sister too. Her name was Deborah. And I say this because you might say, well, I'm just talking to the brothers. But there was one. She didn't take a place of leadership, but she encouraged Barak and said, I'll stand with you. If you'll just do this work for the Lord, I'll stand with you and be a support. And most of us who are brothers know very much that if we have some sister who supports us, our wife or someone else who helps us and encourages us, it means a great deal. And so among these judges, we see that there were many who were raised up and used of God for the blessing of the people of God. There was also Deborah, and she stirred up Barak, and she said, if you'll just go, well, I'll support you, so to speak, I'll help you. And isn't it nice to think that each one of us, whether brother or sister, can be a help in the blessing and good of the people of God? Well, I just mention this in the way of introduction because, although I intend to speak of Gideon, I think it's helpful for us to know exactly what the judges were, because they were not there to judge the people of God. They were there to deliver the people of God and to point out to them at times just what was the hindrance for their blessing. For sometimes there is some hindrance. We need not always be aware of it. I'm sure there are things in my life that I'm not aware of that perhaps it's good to be pointed out to me. And so we need one another, brethren. None of us liveth to himself, and none of us dieth to himself. And we need one another. And often we can say, and I'm sure many of us can look back in our lives and think of some time when we were perhaps very discouraged, and some brother, some sister, just said some little word to us, and it turned us all around. I think of the time when Jonathan was going to go out and fight against the Philistines, and when he saw how strong the Philistines were, he must have turned around, because his armor-bearer who was with him said, turn thee, I'm with thee. And so he turned around again, and he went forward, and the Lord granted a great victory. And some little word, you may say, I can't do very much, but some little word you can speak, you can easily discourage a person, but you can also encourage a person by some little word that you might say, or some little act that you might do. And so we find that God has told us quite a bit about Gideon, and I think there are a few lessons that I can learn. I hope you and I can all learn these lessons that God gives us through these names that he teaches us. For the Bible not only gives us doctrine, and doctrine is very, very important. I'm not in any way belittling doctrine. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Doctrine is very important, but fellowship is important too. And so we find here that God raised up this Gideon, and he used him mightily for the blessing of the people of God. We just turn to the sixth chapter. We find sixth chapter of Judges. I'll begin at the first verse. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So it was when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, then the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from the land from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Well, we see what God had done. God had allowed this to come upon them in his governmental ways, and it almost seemed like a hopeless position that they were in. Just think of this company. It says they were without number, so many of them, they were destroying the land. Perhaps you or I might be in this situation that we feel, well, everything's against us. It's no use. Things just are going the other way, and I might as well give up. There's no use really trying to go on faithfully for the Lord. We're living in a very difficult, discouraging day. You might easily have said that, but it tells us here that they cried to the Lord. They cried to the Lord. Well, the Lord showed them that this had come on them because of their departure from him. And perhaps each one of us can ask our own hearts, have I been giving the Lord the place that I should in my life? Have I not got perhaps taken up with other things, and he's not having first place? In our chapter we read in Colossians 1, it says that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I have to ask myself, and perhaps you feel the same too, is he really having the preeminence? In these days, why, it's very easy to get occupied with material things and with things that are only for time, but isn't it good to realize that our true wealth, that which really counts, is that which we possess in Christ, those unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, the Lord allowed this to come. The people cried unto the Lord. The first message that he gave to them was to remind them that they had departed from him and that it was his hand. Nothing happens by chance in our lives. We sometimes look at people and say, that person did it, and that person, where it wasn't very kind or whatever, but isn't it good for us to say, absolutely nothing happens. Nobody can say a word, nobody can do a thing unless the Lord allows it. And he allows it for a purpose, in order that we might turn to him and count upon him and seek from him the wisdom and grace how to meet that very difficult situation that may have arisen in our lives. Well, the first one the Lord sent then was the prophet who told them why all this had come. And surely it tells us in Hebrews, it says, nevertheless, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. But God didn't stop in telling them. You know, if he had stopped here and telling them and just told them all the wrong things that they had done, it wouldn't have really been a help to them, would it? But our God is a present help in time of need. He not only points out to us our failures, but he's so gracious. He's the God of all grace. When we came to him as sinners, we didn't deserve anything but his judgment. And he met us in grace, and he gave us the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when we come to him and recognize that we have failed and departed from him, we find that he hasn't changed. His heart is full of love. I've often said the times when God assured his people of their love was always at times when they least deserved it. In the book of Malachi, for instance, when they were departing so sadly from him, it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. It tells us in Jeremiah, when God was announcing judgment and that they were going to have to be carried into captivity, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And the only one of the seven churches that he assures them of his love, you know who it is? Well, we might be surprised, but it's actually Laodicea. It's Laodicea. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Yes, we have a loving, a gracious God, and he wanted to bless his people. But he must first of all point this out to them. And brethren, are we willing to let the Lord point out to us those things that we have allowed in our lives that are hindering us from putting him first and giving him his rightful place in our lives? Well, it wasn't long after this that it tells us then in the 12th verse, and the angel of the Lord, well, I should start at the 11th. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianite. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Well, here we see that after announcing to them that which grieved the heart of God because of their departure from him, then the angel comes and he appears to the one whom the Lord is going to use. And it's just a young man. He's still in his father's house. And we find here that he had a sense of his own weakness and nothingness. You remember how Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And he certainly didn't think there was anything that he could do. But there's an interesting little thing here. He says in the 12th verse, he said, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And notice Gideon's answer. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why is all this befallen us? I think this is very beautiful because Gideon identifies himself with the people of God. You know, we can kind of set ourselves up and say, well, I'm going to do great things. People are pretty badly failing, but I'm going to be faithful. And you know, Gideon wasn't that kind of a person, shall I say. When the Lord said, the angel said that the Lord is with thee, then he said, if the Lord be with us. He identifies himself with the failing people of God. And it's always good for us to do that, to identify ourselves with the people of God. We find there's also always blessing when we do. And Gideon took that place. And he was exercised, he was concerned. He said, why is this befallen us? He acknowledged that there was something that they needed to be exercised about. And it's good for us to be exercised too with difficulties. If we find weakness in the assembly, if we find trials that come in, isn't it good for us to ask, well, why has this come? Is there something that needs to be judged? Is there something that needs to be corrected? And here he says, why is this befallen us? And now, the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Well, that's what it seemed like. It wasn't really so. The Lord never forsakes his people. He's promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But I suppose at times we had all had the feeling that, the Lord seems to have forsaken me and left me to go through this, but he's always there. He's always with us, brethren. He never, never fails. And so the Lord is going to show him that he still loved his people. And he said, go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? What an encouragement to him. He wasn't going to do anything in his own strength, but the Lord was going to send him. And so we need to have that sense in our souls when we do something that it's the Lord that wants us to do it. It's always very important that we don't just say, well, I'd like to do this, I think this is the right thing to do. It's, does the Lord want it to be done? As I've sometimes said, often when we want to undertake something, often say to Pearl, well, it isn't can we do it, but does the Lord want us to do it? You know, if you say, yes, I think I could handle that, I think I could do that, maybe we break down because we're measuring our own strength. But if the Lord wants you to do it, do you think he's going to say, well, I'd like to have you do it, but I really can't give you the strength to do it? No, if the Lord wants you to do it, he'll be right there and he'll stand by you. As he stood with Gideon, that was the important thing, that Gideon should realize that he could only do it as the Lord was with him. In his strength, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, as the beloved Apostle Paul could say. And so, tells us here, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. Isn't it lovely, the Lord looked upon him. But he's very, has a real sense of his own nothingness. That 15th verse, he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Didn't matter how many Midianites there might be. They might be as grasshoppers, but before God, there was nothing. They were nothing. Also might the Midianites as one man. And now, going on here, in the 17th verse, he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. I like to think of that as him, first of all, being a worshiper. And you know, that's very important for us to realize that worship always comes before service. If we're going to really serve the Lord, we need to be before him and realize the glory of his person, what he has done for us. And so we find that in the scripture, where I am, there shall also my servant be. Some of us sat this morning in the Lord's presence. We didn't sit here as servants. We sat here as worshipers. We were here thinking of what he has done for us, the glory of his person, the wonder of his work, and remembering him. And then now we can go forth, something like Ruth. She sat at the table with Boaz, and then in the afternoon she went and she harvested in his field. And so we need to realize this, worship always comes first. Never put service first. And there's a great deal of that done in Christendom. They even think it's a waste of time to have a meeting just for being occupied with the Lord and giving thanks and praise and worship to him. We should be thinking of sinners. Yes, we should be thinking of sinners, but worship always comes first. And so we see this order here. But now we find that Gideon, just like to notice this, what he did, says in the 19th verse, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there came up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Just one little point I'd like to notice here. It tells us here that he put the broth in a pot. You know, the broth had no part in connection with the offering that he was bringing. If you read all about the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, you never find anything about the broth. But perhaps he thought that would be a nice thing to bring. And you know, that's an encouragement to me, because perhaps I could turn to it, because I think this might be a help to some who are younger. It was a help to me. Exodus 28. Exodus 28 and verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Notice that expression, bear the iniquity of their holy things in all their holy gifts. Perhaps there was someone who sat here this morning and you said, I'd be afraid to give out a hymn because I might choose the wrong one and then it wouldn't be acceptable. And so you often might say, I don't take part in the meeting because I'm just afraid I might make a mistake and read the wrong scripture or choose the wrong hymn, or if I pray, I might just use an expression that wasn't altogether accurate. And so you're quiet. Isn't that wonderful, brethren? Does God lower his standard because we make mistakes? And we all do. Does he? No. But isn't it beautiful? The high priest bore that over holiness to the Lord. He never lowered the standard. But he bore the iniquity of their holy things in all their holy gifts. There's always something that spoils the best things that we think we're trying to do. It tells us, too, when the burnt offering in the first chapter of Leviticus, that here was a man, and he brought his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons, and he presented them to the Lord. And what did the priest do? Did he say, well, you know, there's part of this that God can't accept? No, he didn't say that. But he just quietly took the crop and the feathers and put them down in the place of the ashes and offered up the rest, and it says it went as a sweet savor to the Lord. What was the crop? Well, we all know it's the undigested food. Sometimes we use expressions we've heard other people use. We've never made them our own, but we use these kind of expressions. And the feathers, there's a lot of show about us, you know. Bird doesn't look very nice without the feathers, but the feathers did have no part in the offering. I just say this little word to encourage you. You say, Gideon, this man that was picked out that God was going to use so wonderfully, he did something wrong. Yes, he did something wrong. He brought the broth, and he said, pour it out, but I'll accept the rest. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful one who is our Lord, the Lord Jesus who died for us. Well, I'm just noticing these little points. This is going to be encouragement to some. You say, I'd like to be a help in the meeting. I'd like to encourage my brethren. Well, here we find this man, Gideon, least in his father's house. When he brought his offering, he didn't do exactly the right thing. He brought this crop and feathers, broth, and he had to pour it out, but the Lord accepted the rest. And now there was something else that needed to be set right at Gideon. Notice something more here. I'll read the 23rd and 4th verse. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for Baal, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he was called Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Well, we see here that there was something that had to be thrown down. It was something that was inconsistent, because God and idols can't go on together. And if this was going to remain there in his household, then it had to be thrown down. But it took a lot of courage, and so it tells us that he didn't do it by day, but he did it by night. You say, well, why didn't he have the courage to do it by day? But haven't we all felt like this? Oh, I didn't have the courage to do the thing just the way I should. But the Lord helped me, I did it. But I have to confess, I felt awfully weak and shaky, and I was awfully afraid of what people would say and all this kind of thing. And all those things enter into our hearts, don't they? But he did it. He did it. And it's interesting to me, it says it was the second bullock of 7 years old. How long had they been in bondage? 7 years. The bullock was there all the time. God would have come in the very first year if they'd only turned to him, but they didn't turn to him, and the Lord had to send a prophet and wake them up. But when they did turn to him, the second bullock was there, 7 years, and so he takes the second bullock and he offers it to the Lord. You say, I've wasted a good part of my life, but there's a second bullock. There's a second part to your life. Maybe we all have to say that there's been some wasted years, but we're told to redeem the time. We can buy up the opportunities we have, and there may not be so long that's left for us, especially in this generation, because the Lord's coming must be near. Wouldn't we like, brethren, to be found awaiting and watching people? I'd like to encourage you, dear young people, too, because some of us are getting older. If the Lord doesn't come, why, responsibilities are going to fall upon you. May the Lord give you the courage to go on and be faithful. Don't be discouraged. And so he feared his father's household. But isn't it interesting that when the final test came, his father was the one who supported him? Isn't it surprising how the Lord touches people's hearts? You see, I'd be afraid what that person would say or do. Oh, you just need to turn to the Lord. The Lord can touch anyone's heart. He can change them so they take an entirely different attitude. Haven't you seen that happen? You thought somebody was going to be very much against you. You're very surprised to find the Lord had worked in that person's heart. If you have a difficulty and you say, I can remember one time there was a question came up and they wanted to speak to a certain brother, and somebody said, You'll never change that brother. But they prayed about it, and that brother was changed. He took an altogether different attitude. Isn't it wonderful what the Lord can do? The Lord is head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so he threw down the altar. And if there's some thing where there's some idol in your life or mine that is a hindrance to our blessing, may we have the grace to set aside that thing. Give the Lord Jesus his rightful place. Well, now we go on with our story because we want to notice a little bit how the Lord gave him a victory. When this had happened then, that stirred up the Midianites, and they came up now against Israel. And you would have thought, well, everything's going to go nice and smoothly now. No, it didn't. There were still, and shall I say, as long as we're here in this world, there's going to be conflict. We're never going to get beyond the scene of conflict until we get home to glory. This is the place where we have to, shall I say, fight against the principalities and powers in heavenly places that do not want us to enjoy our portion. But I just have to pass over this rather quickly, but you know, it tells us here in the end of this, I won't read it because of time, but there were two things that he gave. Well, perhaps I should read it so we get the point. In the 36th verse, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said..." Have you ever felt that way? "If thou wilt save Israel, as thou hast said..." We know the verse in Scripture that says it, and yet we put an if to it. We just don't fully trust and take God definitely at his word. "If thou wilt save..." So he asked that he would, the Lord would give him a sign, and he would put out this fleece. "Behold, I will put out a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry on all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. It was so that he rose up early in the morning, thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water." May I suggest that I believe this fleece represents to us the precious Lord Jesus in his life and in his death. And so, in the first fleece, it was dry on all the ground, but there was dew upon that fleece. And the Lord Jesus walked in through this dry and thirsty world, but shall I say the dew of heaven always rested upon him. He was always in perfect communion with his Father. He could say, "I do always those things that please him." The crowd gathered against him, he could just walk through the midst of them and say, "My time is not yet come." He always went about, and what is it that encourages us? That blessed one who has marked out the path for us. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." In the sense of the Lord's care and the Lord's presence, oh, how beautiful to see this, and to have before us this perfect example for our walk, the life of the Lord Jesus. He is the one, and he gives us the pattern for our walk down here. But then he said, "I still have doubts." And in the 39th verse, "And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground." I believe this brings before us the Lord Jesus in death. The Lord Jesus in death, that is, he was there in those hours of darkness, forsaken of God. But there's dew that's on all the ground as a result. The blessing has come to us because of what he has done. And that was the secret that Gideon asked for, an assurance. It's all because we have a perfect example, and the Lord Jesus is now the believer's life. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we have the life of Christ. We have the power to walk here to please him, and then we know that he went into death for us. He was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. He bore the judgment that we might get the blessing. And so when he asked for a sign, he said, well, the sign is the life of the Lord Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus. Not only, sometimes we want to have other signs, but, you know, God doesn't guide us by circumstances. He didn't need to ask for this sign, but when he doubted, then the Lord gave him this sign. You know, people sometimes say, should we ask for a sign? Well, it's better to be honest and own to the Lord that our faith is weak, and sometimes we do ask, and the Lord does come in. We don't need to, because if he says, I will be with thee, he will never fail. He'll be with us all the way. Well, now we come to the next chapter, and the battle is going to take place. It says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of the hill, side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And the return of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. The number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. The Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, that all the other people go every man unto his place. Well, Gideon had started, if we had read, we would have seen that he gathered great company previous to this who had come out, and now the Lord is going to test them, and he starts with 20 and 2,000, and then he told them to return, the ones that were fearful and faint-hearted, to return, and he still had 10,000. I think we can all picture Gideon. He thought, well, I think it's pretty good when I've got these 22,000. But then the Lord reduced the company to 10,000. Well, I suppose he thought, well, I guess we can get along with 10,000. The Lord said, no, I'm going to prove them to you. And I just suggest this little thought in connection with the him bringing them down here and testing them by the water. Perhaps we could say that the ones who took up the water in their hands to drink showed that their hands were clean. Perhaps you remember that scripture that says, He that hath a clean hands and a pure heart. You know, I've often gone to the tap, and if my hands are dirty, well, I wouldn't put my hand there and drink out of my hand because my hand is dirty. But if my hand is clean, then I would drink out of my hand. And so the Lord wants us to be, shall I say, walking in a way that's practically pleasing to Him. If we allow things in our lives that are a hindrance, we can't be used of Him. But it was only 300. Can't you picture Gideon starting out with those 22,000, reducing to 10,000, and now ending up with 300? What was the Lord teaching him? The victory was going to be of the Lord. They were never going to be able to boast and say, we did it ourselves. But the Lord says, by the 300 men, I'll deliver you. So Gideon was going to see that it was all of the Lord. The sign that was given to him was the Lord Jesus in his blessed pathway, in his atoning work first of all, then in his blessed pathway. And then if we're going to be used of the Lord, we need to be exercised to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. And so now He comes with these 300 people and tells us here in the 8th verse, So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and He sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with four of thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward thine hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with four of his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, for into thee his hand hath the Lord delivered Midian and all its host." I think it is very lovely that the Lord anticipated the fear that would be in the heart of Gideon. He said, "If you're afraid to go down, then go down and you'll hear what they're saying down there." Isn't it good that the Lord knows all about us? He knows all our weaknesses. And he had asked for a sign before, but here the Lord says, "I know you're doubting, so I'm going to give you a sign without you asking for it at all. You just go down there with your servant and you listen." You're afraid of those people, but they're afraid of you. They're the ones that are in fear because the Lord was going to deliver Israel and he was going to bring judgment upon their enemies. How lovely this is to see how the Lord anticipates those fears that come into our hearts. And hasn't it often been so? I'm sure all of us have had experiences. "Oh, I'm just so afraid to do that." And then somebody came and gave us a little word of encouragement, or some verse came to us, perhaps on the calendar, or something that we read that morning, just exactly what we needed. And we had the grace and strength to go forward, and we proved that the Lord was able. And so now Gideon is prepared. But now he tells them this way of victory, and I would just like to call attention to this. The 16th verse, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, 'Look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 that blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerah, and the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith." Now I'd just like to turn to 2 Corinthians 4, and I think we get a little application of this, and we'll perhaps see what this is in figure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Well, we noticed what they were to cry. They were to cry, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And then they were to break the vessel because there was a light in the vessel, and then the light would shine. And you know, we know what the trumpet is. It says here, "We preach not ourselves." They weren't told to announce their own name, but they announced that the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In other words, they didn't say there was something that they could do. the sword of the Lord. The Lord was going to use Gideon, but it was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so you and I need to set the Lord first, that He is the one that we announce His victory is not of ourselves, not anything that we could do in ourselves, but victory is of the Lord. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Lord Jesus said, without me He can do nothing. But then the second thing was, there was a treasure. There was something put in this vessel. They had the earthen vessel and they put a lamp in the pitcher. And that's what the Lord has done with us. This is an earthen vessel that I have. We have this treasury in earthen vessels. But the Lord has given to every believer in this room the very life of Christ. As I look into your face this afternoon, if you're a real believer, you have a lamp within the pitcher. You have within you the very life of Christ. But you know, very often the Lord has to do this with us. He has to break us down before the light shines, doesn't He? We're a lot filled with our own importance, and I can just imagine some of Gideon's men, some of them might have picked up a very nice vessel, perhaps a very pretty picture, and when Gideon said, oh, you have to break that, he didn't like to see that vessel broken, and sometimes we hold back too. We don't like to see that breaking down process. But the Lord has to break us down. He has to make us realize that we're nothing. It's just an earthen vessel. Sometimes it may be through sickness. It says here too, it's quite interesting the way it's worded in this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It is a little different wording in the 11th verse, for we which live are always delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, both the verses end the same, but one says, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The second one says, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And I think of it something like this, that perhaps one of Gideon's men said, well, I don't like to see this vessel broken. And Gideon takes his sword and slashes it down so the light shines out brightly. And the Lord has to do this with us sometimes. He has to really bring us down. And how often we find a dear Christian is going through a trial and we see the life of Jesus being seen. How often there's often a change in one's life after the Lord has spoken and we say, well, I was wasting my time. I want to live my time more for the Lord. Well, the vessels had to be broken. We have to go through this process, brethren. The vessel has to be broken one way or another. Man, in Christendom, they set forward man. Man is given a great place and all the things, if someone's going to be used in Christendom, all the honors of the education that he has and great service that he's done is always set before you. But isn't it good when we're just content to say, well, I'm just nothing. I'm just an earthen vessel. The important thing is that the light shines. The important thing is that the light shines. Even D.L. Moody in his day, I heard one time that when he was having a campaign in Boston, they were selling pictures of D.L. Moody outside to people that wanted to buy them. And I'm glad to say that D.L. Moody was a humble man, and he said, unless they stop selling those pictures, there's not going to be any blessing here. The blessing's not going to come through D.L. Moody. The blessing's going to come through the Lord. And so that's what we need to realize, brethren. We are really nothing, but Christ is all and in all. And so every one of those vessels had to be broken down. And the shout was not announcing their own names at all, but announcing the name of the Lord, announcing the fact that He had a captain who was leading. Christ is the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. And so there was a great victory. The host ran and fled. And there can be victory in our lives for His glory, not for ours, but that He might be all in all, that He might be honored. And now, just before we close, there was a snare to Gideon. It tells us here in the 8th chapter, and the man of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What was I able to do in comparison of you? Then was their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. We see here jealousy came in. They said, You should have called us. We would have been glad to help. You wanted to get all the honors for yourself. Oh, no, he said, You did more than me. You did more than me. He said, God delivered the hands of Oreb and Zeb into your hands. See, they were the people that we wanted to see put to death. And the Lord let you be the ones who did that. And so their anger was abated. And you know, when there are feelings that rise among the people of God, it's always good to give others credit for what they do. We like to take credit to ourselves. But, brethren, isn't it good to take notice? Isn't it nice to see the beloved Apostle Paul, 16th chapter of Romans, giving credit to others for what they had done? And when he talked about himself, he said he couldn't do anything of himself. He said that the Lord had shown him that he couldn't. He was just a poor, failing thing himself, but the Lord was the one who was to get the victory. And so I think this is beautiful, for there's often feelings that arise among the people of God, and isn't it an important thing how we handle them? To recognize what other people do, not just making much of what we do, but to notice every little thing. The Lord has a book of remembrance for even a thought upon his name. He has a record of all that's done. Nothing that's done for him is going to be missed. And I am quite sure of this, brethren, that at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be surprised who gets the reward. It may be somebody that we didn't even know their name or never heard about them that'll get the greatest reward. It's a good thing for us to realize that verse, let's never forget it, without me, he can do nothing. And if we have done anything for the Lord to get back, like the children of Israel did, if they forgot after a victory to get back to Gilgal, why, they usually had another defeat. But if they got back to Gilgal and acknowledged their own nothingness, that was where the knife was lifted, not on the enemy. The reason Gilgal is important, maybe I should mention this, the reason Gilgal was important was before they lifted any sword on the people of the land, they first lifted a sharp knife on themselves. That was the place of circumcision. I remember our dear old brother Dunlop, he used to constantly say, well, brethren, we've got to get back to Gilgal. And maybe, I didn't quite understand what he meant, but later I learned that before they lifted any sword on the people of the land to get possession of that good land, they first made sharp knives, not for the people of the land, but for themselves. For themselves. And so that's what Gideon, Gideon did one thing that was really sad, and I'd just like to mention this too. It says here, I'll read from the 8th chapter and 22nd verse. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of